the messenger of great counsel, the everlasting God. We are also in the Old Covenant Scriptures tonight, and so as is our custom, I tell you that when I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, I shall read that for you as Yahweh, because that is what it indicates to us. The translators have taken up and utilized that vehicle to let you know that when you see such in the Old Testament, that Yahweh is in the Hebrew text at those spots. As I said, we are in the Old Covenant today, and we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs. So if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, we hit a milestone. We get to a new chapter today. Like, when was the last time this happened? Some of you were in a different grade the last time we went to another chapter. Proverbs chapter 24. Going to be real ambitious tonight and try to cover verses 1 through 4. So read these four verses with me, and then we will take them as is normal for us, a verse at a time. Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 4. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Verse 1, and probably ought to take 1 and 2 together here. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. 1 and 2 are dealing with the same idea, but we'll look at verse 1 by itself. Do not be envious of evil men, is don't be jealous of what they have, want their state or their possessions or their situation in life, nor desire to be with them. Don't even want to be with them. Now, what I want to point out to you in this verse is that, is what it does say, that these are evil men, and that it doesn't say, don't be envious of or desirous to be with a non-Israelite, which the Israelite or the Hebrew or the Jew would be the people of God at the time that Proverbs is written. For us, we would say, it does not say, don't be envious of or desire to be with the unsaved or the non-Christian. That's not what it says, right? It's not saying that. And yet, I think that many of us think in those terms because we collapse the distinction between salvation and holiness. We fail to kind of make that cut between the righteousness that is positional and the righteousness that is experiential, the righteousness that is imputed and the righteousness that is imparted. I don't know of any church in the world that talks about imputed and imparted more than we do, but most of you know what I mean by that. And so we can tend to think like, Alex, can you do me a favor? Get Jerry and Judy the volumes that have Proverbs in them back there, one each. Thank you. I think we tend to think like when we read the righteous in the Old Testament, or even in the New, that, oh, that's talking about the saved. And then the unrighteous, that's talking about the unsaved. That's the non-believer. Now, if we're talking about positional realities. That's true. That's right. Everyone who is a believer is righteous, and in that kind of righteousness, the kind where the Lord sees us in Christ, and we have to ask, how righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't be any more righteous. It's perfect righteousness, right? But it doesn't talk in terms here like non-Israelite or unsaved. It says the evil. Now, the reason why I want to make this distinction is that we're not in the realm, really, in Proverbs almost ever, if ever. I don't recall a time. Now, we're pretty deep into it. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. We're the beginning of 24 today. I don't think there is a time. I don't think there's one time that when it talked so far about the righteous, it was talking about New Testament imputed, not just New Testament, it was imputed to Abraham. You know, we see this all over the place. Man, if it was imputed to Lot, I think I'm going to give Samson a rest and use Lot for a while. In the New Testament, he's referred to as righteous Lot. And if you're not thinking in terms of grace, you don't think in terms of imputed righteousness, you want to say, righteous how? Righteous who? Righteous Lot. Right? It's imputed righteousness that is in view with Lot. It is certainly not imparted righteousness that you're talking about. And in Proverbs, when we're seeing the righteous, we're always seeing the one who has imparted righteousness, that is, the person who lives in a righteous way. The person who walks in holiness, the person whose life is characterized by purity. Okay, so here's the opposite of that. Here's the evil, not the holy, not the upright. Upright is a term that Proverbs likes to use a lot. Not the upright you're talking about. You're talking about the opposite. You're talking about the ra. In Hebrew, that is the evil. Okay, so if we're talking about righteousness or the lack of it, and that's in experience, that's experimentally, that's practically, that's in how a person lives in Proverbs. And now we have the evil. We have the one who's living horrendously, morally horrific. We're talking about the ethically, spiritually, this person is not conducting themselves in their deportment the way that they ought to. It's really irrelevant for us then to talk about, except to make this distinction, talk about, is he a Jew or not? Or is he a Yahwist or not? Is it possible for Yahwists, that which I'm likening in the Old Testament to Christian in the New? Christian is just what's one of we're just in our Greek class, Christianos. A Christianos is someone who recognizes the Christos as Jesus. All right. If before Jesus came to the earth as God become man, and you could say that he's my God, and I recognize that he, Jesus, is the Christos, the Christ. And you became a Christian, a Christianos. Before that, you didn't have a name to identify with the title Christ, and you were saved whether you were kind of recognizing there's only one God, his name is Yahweh. So I say you are a Yahwist. All right? Old Testament Yahwist, New Testament Christian. You find the one three times in the Bible, Christian. You don't ever find the word Yahwist in the Old Testament, but it's the idea, all right? Now, could you be a Yahwist and be evil? The answer is a resounding yes, you can. You could be a Yahwist named Lot. You could believe at the time there is one God who created everything. The way that those were who were not Israelite, when they came to that recognition, the way they generally spoke about God was the God of heaven and earth. So when Cyrus became king and he sent the Jews back after their captivity was done, he had come to realize who God was. He said, he referred to Yahweh. They're going to go back and rebuild the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem, who is the God of heaven and earth. In other words, everything unseen, everything beyond us in the supernatural, and everything on the earth, he's the God of it. There isn't a God of fire and a God of chickens and a God of rocks. There's just one God over everything in the two realms that encompass the whole universe. Rahab, when she got to be, she came to be a believer, I just read about this today, that's why it's probably fresh in my mind. She refers to God as your God, Yahweh, who departed the Red Sea for you, is the God of heaven and earth. Alright, we stop worshiping Baal, the God of thunder. He's always posed like this with a thunderbolt in his hand. A ridiculous thing that people worship when they forsake the worship of God. We're not talking about the God of fertility and a Asherah pole. I don't worship this God for to have children and that one to get rain. It's just there's one God over all of heaven and all of earth, Yahweh. Could you be a Yahwist? Could you recognize that and still be evil? Or still do evil? And I say yes, definitely you could. Now I've already used a lot. I'm going to shy away from one person. But let's take Joab. Alright? Anything good about this guy? You might say yes. And I can even agree with he's done some good things, but overall, what I see in the life of Joab in the Old Testament is you have your position because you're nephew to David, and nothing really earned you that position, and you will kill somebody as soon as look at them if they get in your way. You kill Abner, the son of Ner. Later, you kill Amasa, who's related to you. You kill anybody that advise for your position, then you want to be all holy about things when you're next. The Lord Jesus Christ said that those who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Joab certainly took up the sword for his own purposes. He was about ready to die by the sword. And so he all of a sudden becomes such the Yahwist. And he goes to the horns of the altar and grabs hold of the altar and says, I'll die here. You certainly won't kill me here. But Solomon changes that up on him, and Solomon says, he has spoken well. That is, he said, I'll die right here. Solomon said, do as he said. Kill him right there at the altar. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went and struck Joab down, holding on to the horns of the altar. Joab is not really like a good example in the Bible, but he's a Yahwist. Now, when we bring that over into our time, Yahwist, more general, has become Christian, more specific. And can you be a Christian and be what this verse calls evil? Likewise, resounding yes. Yes, you can. You can be someone who is recognizing Jesus to be the Christ, thus you are a Christianos, you're a Christian, and you can be evil. Understood, you don't have to instruct me, I've instructed you about this for years. You're perfectly righteous the way God views you as far as position, as far as eternity, as far as salvation goes. But we're not talking about that kind of righteousness. We're talking about what John referred to in 1 John when he wasn't talking about positional righteousness, and he said, Brethren, don't be deceived. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The evil one does evil. So don't imitate that which is evil. Imitate that which is good. Can you be, that's my point, can you be evil and a Christian? Absolutely. Because to be a Christian means you've recognized that Jesus is the Christ. Can you be a believer? Can you be saved? However you want to put that, and be living generally in evil? Yes, you can. Now, I remembered as I was studying for this, I think it's instructive. You know, it's nothing wrong with it. I'll tell you about a little bit of my experience here. It made me think when I was studying this and thinking along these lines, a Christian can be evil, that I thought of a number of points in my life, whereas if you were to graph, maybe only God could do it perfectly, but if you could get some graph paper and put maybe, you know, commitment on the bottom, I don't know how you'd level commitment units, and put years on the other side, and you just graphed it, there would be points, there'd be certain points where as I grew, at a certain point, there'd be an angle, and there'd be an upshot in growth, and then there'd be a certain point where the angle had a little more, and it upshot. There are these points in my life where this was a major acceleration point. One of those was when I was a believer. I want to call myself serious at the time. But when I really got exposed to, you can teach the Bible this seriously, you can understand it, and like this, when I was made aware that I was a believer before, but when I was made aware, wow, you can teach like that. Like, teaching can be this good. Beyond anything I had ever seen. That was a point where I said, you can teach like that. And I said, I want that. And I went after that, and I mean, that was like huge understanding, growth in practice, you know, the application of that truth. Right around that time, in my life, I was really excited about that. We talked about it on a Friday night recently. But I started bringing other believers who were my friends to the church where I realized you can do that. And I remember my one friend saying that without us trying, without us directly speaking about it, like I'm directly speaking about it today, I remember him making this comment to me and saying, before, that is before he likewise had the same epiphany that you can actually be, you can know the Bible this well. He said, I used to, when I would read verses like that, and we were talking about some verse, I don't know what it was, but I'll apply it to this one. He could say, when I read, don't be envious of the evil, I would just think of evil as unsaved. Now I'm beginning to see that when I see evil, it doesn't just mean unsaved. It doesn't mean non-believer. And when I see the righteous, it's always, you always have to be a believer to be righteous. But the fact that you're a believer doesn't automatically make you righteous in the kind of righteousness that we're talking about. You understand? And so his revelation, what he had come to, was what I had too, a little bit before him, that a believer can be evil. God can think of a believer as evil. Now, if you know that, I think this is actually the verse, the passage too, that he was referring to, and I think it will be instructive, and thus edifying to tell you about it. We were talking about, if I'm not mistaken, because it's coming back to me now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where, know this, Paul tells Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be, and then there's this list, of negative trends in the world at the time, and certainly men will be like that. And he would say, I would read that like, that's the unsaved man. The world is going to be like this. And that's true, but not exclusively. It's not just the world you're talking about, because the end of it, the end of the list is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, there are going to be people who don't look like they live in all that came before it, don't look like murderers of mothers, murderers of fathers, truce breakers, disloyal, you know, they don't look like all of that. On the contrary, they've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. That's like churches that call themselves churches, but the power of God, let alone the power of godliness, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, connected with 1 Timothy 3:16 through 4:1, is Jesus the Christ. And you go to churches that talk all about morality and never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you hear of Him when He's read in their passage. But He's not what they talk about. They have a form of godliness. In other words, we do the church thing. We got a steeple outside. We ring the bell. You know, we sing the same hymns that maybe the church down the street is singing, because they all come out of the books. You know, they're in the book. We're singing the same hymns you are. We're saying the same creeds you are. Yeah, but you don't believe it. And the church down there does. There's a form. There's an outward appearance. Like there's godliness there, but start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, like passionately. Start like, you know, showing you're excited about Christ and thinking they're a believer and talking about them, and you will get this kind of deflected, sort of off-center awkwardness about them. This is weird to me, you know. You're like a very cultic person. Why are you cultic? Because you're talking about Jesus all the time. This person who acts that way, feels that way, has a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. The Lord Jesus Christ being the power of God, He's the real test, you know? How many times have you heard this? This really shows this situation that I'm talking about. This having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How many times have you heard someone say this? Or have you said it yourself? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you saying it. I'm just saying, I've said it many times. But how many times have you heard this? I'm not sure if they're a Christian. They might be. I think, you know, they could be, but I'm not sure. Why not? Why don't you know that? Well, because you want to believe that they are because of a form of godliness, but you've never heard anything about the power thereof. You've never heard them confess the person of power in your life. You've never heard Jesus Christ come off of their lips. Now, maybe if they're a professional holy man, they wear a robe and they stand behind pieces of wood and they say things, flowery things, and sometimes they mention Jesus. I saw a book. Let me finish one thought at a time. And when you are in daily life with this person, when you catch them out of the pulpit and you start talking about Jesus, you can tell there is this unsaid thing that as they look at you, you can tell they think, you're a fruitcake. You're weird. And this is what some naive young people can get into when they're not as respectable and wise and balanced as I am. You never see them, and I'm not saying that doing this is undignified, but you'll never see them act in a way that they would adjudge to be undignified. You'll see me do what they think is undignified from time to time, right? Like, you're so excited about something that you make these motions with your body and you do the, and you talk in your, you know, you talk higher than you normally would. You know, my voice is usually like this. Let me get excited and talk higher than normally. And they'll never do that. They'll never do that. Because they aren't Jesus people. They aren't Christians. They've got a form of godliness, but they don't get excited about the things we get excited about, which is one thing. And they kind of look down on that. Now, I don't even know what the other thing I was going to say before. It was good, whatever it was, but... Huh? I saw this book. Thank you, Georgiana. I saw this book called... And I think it was just yesterday. I was in a bookstore, and this book was called Jesus Said That? And each chapter was something that Jesus said. And there was another time, Rick gave me a book. I still have it. He gave it to me before he moved to Reading. He said, so, Kate, you may never get that book back. He gave me this book and he said, tell me what you think about this book. The book was called The Other Jesus. And then it had a subtitle, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And when I saw this other book that said, Jesus said that, I thought, that's going to be like this. And then I looked through the various chapters and it was like, Jesus said that? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And what's so shocking about that, that Jesus said that? Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said that? I'm thinking, what's so shocking about that? That's the Jesus that everybody knows. Let me give you one, and this will never make The Other Jesus. The Other Jesus is actually a good book. But the Jesus Said That book, it'll never make this one. We were talking in Greek class right back here as before we came out about what Jesus said to Lazarus when he called him out of the tomb. Nobody tags this. No one translates this well. It's Lazarus, Jutta. And it's like out here. It's not Lazarus, come forth. Who talks like that? You know, it's Lazarus, out here! And he came out. Now I could say, Jesus said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Or, Jesus said, now this is all out of the literal majority translation. When it hits, you know, it's going to rock the Christian world. The 50 people that read it will be changed for the rest of their lives. But, this one, Lord, explain to us the parable. The parable in question is, that which goes into a man's mouth does not defile a man, but that which comes out of a man's mouth, that defiles a man. Jesus said that, yep, and in the literal majority translation, you'll get to see exactly what Jesus said. He said, so you also are without understanding. Don't you know? Don't you yet comprehend? It's like, it's not the normal word for understand either. Don't you yet, you still not comprehend. He's talking to his closest guys, you know? And he said, don't you still comprehend that which goes into a man's mouth passes through his body and is eliminated into a toilet? Jesus said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. I tell you, I labored over that word as to how to translate that. That is the single best word that translates this particular Greek word is the word toilet. Jesus said that? Yeah, Jesus said that. Jesus said things that your average conception doesn't allow Jesus to say. The form of godliness, but denying its power, never listen. Jesus never said that. Yeah, Jesus said that. Bruce and I talked to a woman, and I appreciated her honesty. I didn't appreciate anything else about it, but I appreciated that much. She said, Jesus, and no, she went on, like she knows she's read every spiritual book of every religion in the world. She said, no religious leader would ever say what you said, Jesus said. No religious leader, nobody would ever say, I'm the only way. And everybody else goes to hell. Nobody else would, no one, no religious leader would ever say that. I said, well, and the example that I gave, I said, Bruce and I were alone, and I said, we were talking to these two ladies. And I said, okay, I'm going to tell you about a person that we know. Her name is Paula V. Paula V is a very tall woman. She's about 6'3", 6'4". She's extremely light-skinned. She hates Christians, and she went to Harvard University and graduated there from Harvard. And do you like that? Do you like that, what I told you there? And she said, yeah, I believe that. You know, it's okay. You believe that. When I introduce you to the person that is the real Paula V, she's shorter than most of us, darker than most of us, never went to Harvard, and loves Christianity. But we're calling this concept by the same name that we're calling the real thing. The form of godliness that denies the power calls their concept of a religious what? A religious example. They call that Jesus. That's the same thing that we call the real one. And the real one is nothing like your concept. The real one would never say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The real one would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The real one would say, God so loved the world that he gave his unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And two verses away say, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the unique Son of God. The real one would say, I am the door. Whoever enters by me shall be saved, find pasture, and go in and out. And the particular issue that we were dealing with was this verse where I was saying, Jesus said, she said, show me where Jesus says that. And I showed her where Jesus said this, and the issue we were dealing with was, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. So I said, this particular religion that she was an exponent of, she would say it was before Christianity. Real Christianity goes back to creation, so no other religion is before real Christianity. But in her mind, Christianity starts with Jesus, and my religion began before yours. I said, okay, that means Jesus is saying that those who started your religion here are thieves and robbers, and sheep, don't listen to them. Jesus would never say that. And then this was the part I thought was, I at least appreciate your honesty, which was, well, and if that's the real Jesus, I don't want to know him. And I said, that's the real Jesus, you don't want to know him. This is, how do you know what the real Jesus is like? These are the writings that made him famous. You get what you know out of Jesus from this book. Being as our book says that, you don't want to know the real Jesus. You want to be comfortable with your other Jesus? All right. Let's get back on point here. There are people that believe that the real Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the one who is God, who came in the flesh, is who that says him to be, and that there's only one way. He's the door. All of before him, thieves and robbers, sheep don't listen to them. He's the way, truth, life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. He's the exclusive means of approach to God. And those people are still evil. It is possible for Christians still to be evil. Why? Look at how they're described. Verse 2, for their heart devises, this is the same word like in the Hebrew of the person who meditates on God's law day and night. like thinking deeply about the law of God, thinking deeply about doing violence. And their lips talk of troublemaking. Talk is PL. That is intensive. They really talk about troublemaking, which is amal in Hebrew. Strong defines it as toil. In other words, wearing or wearing effort, hence worry. And Wilson renders it labor, toil, trouble, vexation, sorrow. These people who are evil, as defined here, as described here, they talk about how to make people have sorrow. They talk speech that results in vexation. They talk of trouble. Now, do Christians ever do that? Christians do that! Christians, not all Christians, it's not like Christians, broad brush, all of us do that. But there are believers who you can't live with. There are believers that are contentious. There are believers that you will not, I will tell you, you will never get along with them. Not because of anything wrong in you. They will not allow anybody to get along with them. They're not thinking, I won't allow anybody to get along with me. They're just so self-absorbed that everything that happens, and if those things that happen are something you say or something you do, they are internalized and negativized. That is, they are viewed in a bad light every time. You are always the loser. And if you try to fix it, there's no fixing it. There's no fixing it. Let's make this evil person a woman. Alright? Not anything bad about women. I'm just picking because there's a verse about this that I'm going to use. He who tries to restrain a contentious woman, that is a woman who wants to argue, a woman who likes to argue, a woman who is characterized by quarrel, is like someone who tries to catch the wind. Now, what's that mean? You ever see that commercial on television where this kid, little kid, cute little kid, and there's all these windmills. You ever see this? The wind's blowing, like these windmills are harnessing the wind, like they're capturing the electricity, making electricity out of wind. And he like goes, he's got a little jar, and he goes, he puts a cap on it. Does this sound familiar to anybody now? And he goes home, walks all this way home, and he lives in this real poor house, and I think they're having a birthday party or something, and grandfather doesn't have a lot of wind, and he can't blow the thing out, and the kid just opens up the jar, and it like blows the walls off of the house, blows everything apart. Can you really do that? Can you capture the wind? Thank you. So, if you can't capture the wind, and that's like trying to restrain a contentious woman, you can't reason with a woman who is contentious as to her nature. Now, she's evil here. There is a futility. There is a vanity in it. Men can do this as well as the best of them, but thinking about how to do violence and then speaking about it so as to make trouble. If that is the definition of the evil here. Can a believer be evil? Some of the people hardest to get along with are believers. Like, so difficult to live with that person, difficult to go to church with that person, they are evil people. And that's why, because of a verse like this one, don't desire to be with them. What I'm trying to communicate to you is, you understand this about the unsaved, but I want to open your thinking to say, there are believers that I should not spend time with. There are revilers, one category of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we shouldn't be with. Now, let's go to verse 3. 3 and 4 is a different concept now. 3 and 4, different concept. Through wisdom, a house is built, And by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now the word house, bayis, in Hebrew is used two different ways in the Old Testament and in the New. One is, it's an edifice, it's a building with at least four walls, probably more than that. It's a dwelling, it's a place where you live, it's a building that is, I mean, do we have to really talk about it anymore? It's a building, you know what a house is. It's a building that people live in. It's not a building that people get educated in, a school. It's not a building that people get medical help in, a hospital. It's a house. It's a building that people live in. That's just one way that the word house is used. The other is when you kind of metaphorically speak of that as the people who dwell in that house. And that's the chief way that I want you to take this verse through three things. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge. A house is built, established, and the rooms are filled. Now, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are variously, and we find these in Proverbs like all the time. Wisdom is chokmah. Understanding, tabunah. Knowledge, da'af. They are well translated by those three English words, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. If we take the house, do you need wisdom to build a house? The building. Do you need understanding? Do you need comprehension to build the house? Yeah, I suppose you could say you do. And knowledge, certainly, in this sense. But do you fill all of the rooms of that house with precious things by wisdom? Look, as long as you have money, you can go out and buy stuff that costs a lot and put it in your house. There's no great wisdom to that. If we're talking about a house as just a building, just like a house that is a building is spoken of metaphorically as the people that live in this house, the rooms are spoken of metaphorically as some of the deeper issues of the people in that house. Well, I didn't even think to say it that way, but that's exactly what I want to say. The deeper issues of the people that live in that house. You have thus a building, we're not talking mainly about the building, but we got a building that a family lives in. We're calling that family the house. Like someone is of the house of David. They're of the lineage of David. They're of the ancestry of David. A man is the head of his house. You're not talking about he's in charge of the building. You're talking about he is in authority among the people that make up the family in the place they live, the house, the family. All right, now, we'll just take the three of them together. If you have in there, you have in this house wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Might we just expand it to some other mental virtues? You say, if there is a house that has discernment, discretion, insight in that house, if there is comprehension of spiritual realities in that house, if there is sagacity in that house, if there is love in that house, which is going to be the result if you operate in that wisdom, then what is that house like? I drive, especially when I'm driving for a long time, and I mean, especially if you're in any highly populated area, houses are just flying by you on the road, right? You're driving past these stationary houses, and it makes them look like these houses are just flying. And I'll look at a house, sometimes I do this in my mind, I don't know if you've ever done this, I think in a very weird fashion, so it's very possible you don't ever do this. But I'll look at a house way up the road as I'm driving to it, and I'll think to myself, what goes on in that house? It's just a house by the road to me. I don't know who it is. I don't know who lives there. And then, and it goes past me. And I was like, I can't know what goes on in that house, but I always think the worst. And I think there may be parents in that house that are horribly abusive to their children, and nobody gives it a second thought. I mean, how can they know? How can they say there's abuse going on in that house? They can't know that by just looking at a house. I can't know that. But in some houses, in many houses, that is exactly what is going on. How do I know that this house on the side of the road isn't the spot of horrific moral atrocities there? Who told me about this? Somebody told me about this, probably my wife. But I was riding in a car as I heard this, didn't make me think like I think, but I heard a story, as my wife told me about it. Yep. This man had a daughter. And it was some crazy amount of years. He built a cage in the basement and kept his daughter in the cage in the basement for, I don't remember how many years it was, but it was over 20 years. She grew up, never saw another person besides her father. And daily, her father would go down and rape his daughter daily in this cage, put food under the cage. They found out about this guy, and they want to, help him, and because he's obviously sick. No, don't use the word obviously around me when something isn't obvious. Somebody asked me the other day, and they said, well, obviously, so I said, wait a minute, I'm going to disagree with you, so it's not obvious. It's not, everybody doesn't realize what you're saying. I'm not agreeing with your premise. This is not obvious. I don't think it's obvious that he's sick. I think it's obvious that he's evil, and I don't think obviously that he needs help, some kind of psychiatric help. I think he ought to be killed. And immediately, and I used to think like this, I used to think he ought to be killed in the most horrid, gruesome, awful fashion. I don't think that way now. So I've mellowed in my old age, you see. Well, not really. I just think no matter what I do to him, isn't going to be as bad as where he's going to go as soon as he dies. So let's get him dead real fast. One of you maybe want to write a book. Elder said that? Yeah. Elder said that. Let's get this guy in hell as fast as we can. You're the guy that evangelizes. You want people to rescue him? Let's get him in hell as fast as we can. Now, there was a house somewhere. By the way, this is somewhere over in Europe. I don't remember where my wife told me it was, but you pass by a house. What goes on in that house? How many of you have been to Kennywood? Oh, look at all these vans going and people going to Kennywood. You never been to Kennywood, Elise? Okay. Put your hand up, man. Okay. Isn't Kennywood a fun place? Kennywood is not for me. I go there and I watch all these kids, man. They're having a blast. These kids are just having a gas. I mean, it's just, let's go there next. And I look and I think, for some reason, evil parents every once in a blue moon take their kids to places like this. And I'm thinking like that house. I'm thinking, how many of these kids are abused? How many of these kids are going to have a little too much fun and their parents who are evil are going to beat their brains out when they get home? I'm a real chipper guy, I'm a real cheery person. I go to Kennywood a lot of times. I've been with my wife. She's not a real rider, never has been really, but she likes what she calls roller coasters. I say they're roller coasters, But, you know, she just likes to go walk around. And sometimes when we're in the mall, or when we're at Kennywood, and, you know, we're holding hands, I kind of feel uncomfortable. Because I see people who are of a marriageable age who are alone walking in Kennywood and seeing, oh, there's these two people that kind of stand out. And holding hands. And I think, am I rubbing salt into a open wound? Am I boiling a kid in its mother's milk? How does that person feel? Like everybody's got somebody, but not me. And I think, I always think of the person who is sad, the person who I don't even know. What are they going through? Well, what's going on in that house over there? If you were to open these windows, what's going on in the house a few yards away outside that window? Nobody knows of us. I don't think anybody knows. What's going on in that house right across the street? What's going on in that one? Well, here's how our houses can be. If there's a house characterized by wisdom, knowledge dominates what goes on there. And we're talking about spiritual knowledge, doctrinal knowledge, scriptural knowledge. Understanding is what both parents operate in. That fills the rooms. And if we're talking about a house as the people who live in it, what are the rooms? The Greek or the Hebrew word here is geder. The geder, this is how I'll translate it for you, it's a recess. In the plural, recesses. You have, this is how I think of it. I'm teaching it, so you're getting some of my personality in this. This is the way I think of it. I was, stayed at the Fords recently when we were in Chicago. I'm in this bedroom, and we're talking, and, James and I are talking. We're in a bed. It's his house. And he's talking to me. The headboard of the bed is back here. Okay, I'm up against the headboard. He's sitting on the bed there. We're talking about the scripture. Right here on the wall, there's a little door in the wall that opens up into this little cavern in the wall. And as we're talking, he says, I've lived here for how many years? I never knew that was there. Where does that go? Okay? My son reminded me of this because he was talking with Elise. And he said, you still have that closet that goes up the steps, because we used to live in the house that Elise lives in now. And it's so vague to me. It was 20 years ago, and I'm thinking, I vaguely remembered there was this closet going up the steps that was small, and Corydon, when he was small too, used to go and hide in this thing and close the door. That thing in the wall, or this closet that Corydon used to hide in, that's like the geder. Alright? Can I come over to see your house? Sure, this is the living room. This is the kitchen. We had this part built on. It didn't come with it. And you do your little, you know, house tour. Whatever. You never say, oh, there's a neat little cubby hole right over here. See this you don't point those things out. They're the things that are deep. They're the things that go back into things. They're the things that people don't really think about. If every day you're thinking wisdom, understanding, knowledge, you're probably not thinking about them either. Like the results of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, operation in wisdom, function in understanding, policy made by knowledge of God. But that fills the recesses. That fills the the far out there, deep down things with every precious thing and pleasant riches, according to this verse. It's like this. We do this parenting thing right, all right? If we can pull this off, then kids grow up and they don't probably even think about it. But if you ask them about it and made them think about it, they would witness to it. They'd testify to, yeah, I always knew. What was it that made you always know? It won't be any one thing. I always knew just the way, I mean, just what it was like to grow up with you. Just what it was like to be raised there. I always knew, no matter how badly I made out in life, as far as like, if I sinned royally, I always knew. My dad will never reject me. It was a given. It was understood. My mom would die for me. You know what that is? That's a precious thing that they don't even think about, that maybe you weren't thinking about. You day to day were applying wisdom in details of life. You weren't thinking, I'm dying for my kid. You know, you're not thinking that way. You're just thinking, wisdom has made you a certain kind of person. That kind of person parents a certain kind of a way where, you know, it's the closet in Elise's house. It's that door near the ceiling in the Ford's house. It's that favorite hiding place that your kids hide in, and when they play hide and seek, no one will ever find me here. You know, yeah, you never talk about that place in your life either. You don't talk about that. But if it's this, it's good. You could talk about it. It's, my parents never tried to force me to meet their expectations because job wasn't important. I was important. They loved me. If you ask, see, you don't know what I'm going to say next, right? So you're not thinking about this next. But if I were to say to you, did your parents play favorites with you? Was there a sibling that you had? You knew my parents just loved that, my brother, my sister. I was kind of an afterthought, second thought, kicked to the curb kind of thing. You have this kind of life that we're talking about here? No way, my parents. No, parents lay down their life for both of us equally across the board. There is a safety. There is an emotional security. There is a precious pervading of love that is biblically defined, that is the precious stuff that's way out there. It's not, you know, your house. I don't want to belabor this, but your house. We say, come show you my house. This is my garage, down in my garage. This is my workbench. And I put this here because I like to work on cars, and I do. And you know, you show them this, okay. And then you go to the next place. This is my game room. I got this pool table in the game room. Got this for a really good price. Got this. Okay. Now, the analogy that I'm making is, you know what? I appreciate you showing me your pool table and your workbench and whatever, but I really want to explore that door up there on the, oh, that? Oh, I don't know. I didn't even notice that door up there. It's okay. Let's find out what's in that door up there. If I could say spiritually now, spiritually speaking, as far as love treasures, as far as relationships go. Any of you have a house like this that has like a half story, they call it, where in some of the rooms your wall goes up about a yard and then it slants? And sometimes you have, there's like attic space in there. And oh man, for years and years and years, my kids and I would ask my mom, can we go in there? Yeah, my kids and I, me too. Let's go in the club. You know, find out what's in there. And, you know, when my mom got moved out of her house, she's at St. Andrews now, we had to clean out the house to try to sell it, and it didn't end up selling, but we had to go in that closet, you know. And there were neat things in there. There were stuff like, whoa! And I was the guy, I was the deepest guy. I was like the miner with the hat on, you know. I'm way back there and I'm saying, whoa! And Corydon's out there. And I said, man, you don't believe that? I'm trying to get this out to him, you know, move this out this way. What you miss by just audio, I'll tell you. And you're getting this out there. What is that? We don't even know what it is, but man, it's neat. Whatever it is. Okay, spiritually now, all right? Whoa, what is this? What is this? In this deep thing that came because of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, what is that? Oh, that's something that nobody talks about. That's something that elders said that? Yeah. That's what makes it possible for you to be a healthy person sexually. Because you grew up learning such things from the Scripture. And you grew up not with the perverted world's representation. You're a person you're on top of things. You got it all together. In any section. You're the person that knows that you can fail and you'll be loved no matter what. You're the person that has a security and a stability and a strength and not a self-confidence, but a person who's, what's the word I'm looking for? This person is capable. This person is resourceful. This person can go out in life in uncharted territory, not know what they're doing, but they got this way because the wisdom house made them that way, and they weren't aware of it. They didn't know about it. Now, maybe some of you have to say, this was not my house. When I was growing up, this no way did my house look like what you're talking about. There was favoritism in my house. There was expectation, which if it was not met, I knew they were going to lower the boom on me. There was not love in my house. There was alcoholism in my house. There was abuse in my house. There was mental cruelty in my house. Okay? Most of you either did this right and you're done with it, or you're getting ready to do it, and you and those are in the process of doing it. Most of you are in the process or getting ready to do it. You're going to build a house. Man, be like the Russ Crane of spiritual house builders. Be like the guy that, like, go in there and do like a fantastic, like perfect job. Go in that house and make your house, make your kids the kind of healthy, responsible, emotionally on target lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They get that way by an impartation of the Scripture in reality to life. I just think about it a little bit. Just think about this thing that I'm going to tell you about, and we'll close with this just as an example, all right? I want you to think about me, and then I want you to think about what you know, and some of you may not know very much, about my daughter. Then think about me, think about what you know about my son. From either side of me here, son or daughter, we're rather different, aren't we? Like, you wouldn't say, oh, man, Corden is just like exactly Timothy. You don't say that. You don't say, Jessica is just like a mirror image in the female. It's just Timothy. Yeah, you know what? We're different. Because they don't have to be like me. And your kids shouldn't have to be like you. They ought to know, one of those recesses, I don't have to be like them. They'll just love me no matter what I'm like, but they want me to be holy. That's all I care about. Okay, I don't know how many times they heard that. I don't care what you do for a living. Okay, you want to do that? Fine. Whatever you decide, I'm behind you. I am not satisfied if you don't live holy. What kind of clothes do you want to wear? Be modest. Other than that, I don't care. I just want you to be holy. Where should I live? I don't really care where you live. Just want you to be holy. Just want you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as different as these things are, as different as on either side of me, you're not going to come between either of those relationships. Myself and my son, you're not going to come between us. If it comes between you and me, you lose. You're not coming between us, okay? That's my son. We love each other. You're not coming between me and my daughter. It's just not going to happen. Because there's a bond there. I must have told my daughter, oh man, I don't know, maybe 93 billion times growing up, I love you. You know what? I get it all the time now. I play this game in my mind. I said, I'm going to beat her to the punch this time. We're going to have this time together. And before we're leaving, I'm going to beat her. I'm going to tell her I love you. Before she tells me, I lose all the time. One time I called up on the phone. I said, I hope I get an answering machine. And it's the answering machine. Good, good. I said, hey, this is Dad. I love you. I beat you. Hang up. Close it. Okay? That's a precious thing that's in a recess. You don't know about it unless I tell you about it. You don't know about our relationship. It's in a hole behind a little door in just under the ceiling, deep back in the attic space. You don't know about it. You can't see it. But it's there. Because of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I did some things right. I've messed a lot of stuff up, but I did some things right. And now I have treasure because of it. Now, if you're getting started at that, or if you're in the midst of it, then I want you to build this kind of house. What's our building material? Russ, what do we need? Oh, I need lumber for these two, you know, I don't even know what they're called. Studs, I guess, in the house. New lumber for the studs and you know, lay the foundation with block and then you can build on the brick up to, and I actually spent the summer with these guys. I still don't know. So we need this lumber, we need this block, we need this brick. Blow that away. What do you need to build this house? You need wisdom. Chokmah. You need understanding. Tabunah. You need knowledge. Da'ath. This kind of thing, this is what we do here. This is what we do. We communicate wisdom, knowledge, and understanding here 3 times a week. And then we read about it in its concentrated form on Monday night. With no comment. You know, what we do is we dispense building materials for your house. And we do it freely, but where was I going with that? Oh, that's where I was going. Somebody says, now I don't like to harp on this, and I don't think I do harp on this, though maybe you get sensitive to it and think I'm harping. I feel like harping. I say this once every great while. I've heard people say, I don't attend the assembly on that night or on this night because that's our family night. Okay. Family night. What we put out here is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's what you need for family. I heard of a person, this stuck with me. This is in a tape years and years ago. I listened to it about 93 times, I think. And it didn't wear out. I couldn't listen to a CD 93 times and it not wear out. All right? That's just one thing that's better about tapes than CDs. That one thing. But it was communicated, this person said, well, you know, my wife didn't want me to go to service, so I didn't go to service tonight because, you know, I want our marriage to be good, so I kind of have to listen to that when she says those things. And the retort was, what you should have said was, I'm going to doctrine tonight, and I'll be a better husband tomorrow for it. That is, it's like what we give you is the building blocks of a house that one day can have treasures filled with every precious thing in it. He who has ears to hear, let him